And now, this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and righteousness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I've caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. I was talking with Dave Prince this morning, and he said something that was really, really awesome, and it like warmed my heart, and it made me very excited. Jim heard it. All these people heard it. Dave Prince has now said that he is going to give up being a Cowboys fan to become a Raiders fan. Dave, is what I said true?
Absolutely not.
You guys, I think, even instinctively know this. And out of curiosity, as I misrepresented you, how did that make you feel?
Betrayed.
There is something that instinctively makes all of us die inside and have a pit in our stomach whenever someone misrepresents us. It can happen in a variety of ways. It can be as simple as a rumor being started that someone said or did something and it causes problems. It could be done by kids who misrepresent their family by not acting in a way that is consistent with the beliefs and the values of that family. It could be a husband who misrepresents his wife as a nagging, annoying woman when she really isn't. Women misrepresent their men sometimes, telling others that maybe they are overbearing or lazy or angry when they really aren't. We misrepresent each other when we are around and we throw cheap shots at one another. It happens quite frequently. Misrepresenting someone else through words or actions is one of the biggest betrayals that we have. Damage is caused that is extremely extensive when people act in this manner. This is the same problem that is happening with the Jewish people at the time of the return after the exile, as they are rebuilding Jerusalem, the wall, as they are waiting for the Messiah to come. They had some issues because they kept misrepresenting God. And if you want to have a proper relationship, it starts off with truth, period. This is why God goes through and he says, you're not listening to me. You are not obeying me. People should be coming to you to preserve knowledge, but you turn around and twist it and you lead people away in what you say. The quickest way to damage a relationship is to start living as if falsehood is truth. The quickest way to damage our spousal relationship, the quickest way to damage our relationship with our kids. Kids, we tell you this all the time. If you want to really ruin the relationship with your dad, just lie to him and watch what happens to him. If you want to have an issue with God and damage that relationship, start misrepresenting him. Tell other people that he says certain things that he actually never says. Like, God hates homosexuals. And God is up there going, oh, I'm sorry, excuse me? Do we need to talk? God says he loves the whole world and everyone in it to the point where you don't even have to worry about coming to a relationship. He just automatically loves you and you don't have to worry about anything in your life. And God's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Week after week, one of my biggest fears as I speak is that I would misrepresent God. That I would end up saying something that is incorrect. And God would be like, what in the world are you doing? This admonition is for the priest, right? The opening line there. This admonition is for you, O priest. I would hope that you would still learn from it, because I think that's really important. I've always hated it. There's times when I did coaching for my son's little league team, and it was always the same. You would show a kid how to properly, like, get down on the ball, right, Anthony? You get down on the ball, all the way down. Your glove is on the ground. Do not do this, right? And watch the ball go right between the legs. So I'd work with this kid, and his blah, blah, and then he would get it, and then the next kid would stand in line, and he would come, and he would do the exact same mistake. And I'm like, did you not hear the 20-minute lecture I just gave to the kid before you? And I'd forget that all those kids are sitting around picking their nose, not actually paying attention to anything I'm saying. This is something where, again, God is giving these specific admonitions to the priests, but we should pay attention to them even if we're not called in the priestly function. The other thing that's important is that what do we demand out of our priest? What do we want out of the person that is speaking God's word? How many places are bursting at the seams because the pastor doesn't really need to say anything challenging, because if he says anything challenging, anything controversial, if he tells the truth and it really hurts, how often do people say, you know what, I don't need this in my life. I'm going to go down over here because that guy just tells me how much God loves me. Don't get me wrong. God loves you. That's a wonderful thing. But how often have we lifted up people who don't actually speak out truth because it's just easier to listen to? I would hope, well, and you guys are here, so I mean, you know, thank you. It's really awesome that you're okay hearing some really tough stuff sometimes, especially if we go through the prophets. This is just like hit you right between the eyes. And you're not afraid to say, okay, you know what? God needs to tell me something and I need to make a correction in my life. By demanding truth coming out, that is an important thing. Because the thing that happens is really bad. He says that he's going to send a curse upon you. And this was even worse. I don't know if you caught on it in the middle of verse 2. And I will curse your blessings. So if a pastor is not interested in preaching truth and God's word, and then right at the end, he gives what's called the Aaronic benediction. It's not the ironic benediction. It's the Aaronic benediction from Numbers chapter 6, where he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Imagine that as that is going out, God saying, you know what, I'm going to turn every blessing into a curse. May the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord turn his face from you and send darkness into your heart. May the Lord lift up his wrath against you, and turn your life completely upside down. Isn't that a great blessing? But this is what happens when we, this is later on when Jesus says, you know, all they are saying is what their itching ears want to hear. This demand that we have from certain people that don't challenge us, don't make us uncomfortable, but that's the idea. When God speaks, sometimes he shakes us up. Sometimes he comforts us. His word is extremely powerful, but it's supposed to do something. If you come in week after week and essentially don't take any of it to heart, you listen but don't obey, then essentially you're going to be getting nothing out of all this time. It's a waste of time at that point. And then listen to what he also says, verse 3. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I'm not going to go into that. The problem with this particular chapter in Malachi is it is completely, this is not the correct word, but it's the best word I can come up with. It's extremely corrupted. The file has a lot of different errors in it, and it's hard to figure out exactly what was being said. So I'm going to stay to the cleaner parts of it. So this might be like, rebuke your descendants. He may cut off your descendants. You know, there's a bunch of different things. But this one I think is pretty darn clear. And I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices. And you're like, oh, that sounds kind of fun. I wonder what the offal is. Right? It almost sounds like a dish from New Orleans, like a sandwich. That's a muffalata. An offal. What in the world is the offal? Does anyone know? Rich, what's the offal?
Well, nowadays, it means the inner organs of the animal. So, like, your intestines.
Yeah. Specifically, not even just the organs, but what's found inside those organs. So it is essentially the undigested food of the animal. God says, I will scoop it out and smear it all over your face. Yeah, and because it's pre-dung, right? Like we eat and then it's digested and we get it and then it comes out and it's dung, but it's pre-dung. It's like just right before it has exited. It's middle dung. I don't know what that, you know, you call that. All I know is that is disgusting and gross to think about undigested food that is about to exit the animal in natural ways. God says, I am so offended by the way that you would misrepresent what I am saying that I will spread feces on your face. Do you think this is serious for God? I would say that he is really, like Dave, who would never, ever, ever want anyone to say he is not a Cowboys fan. That would be, like, I think you probably wanted to spread feces on my face at that point. It's a little extreme, but that's what God says. That's what's so crazy about this. I hate being misrepresented. I hate it. Then why do I do it to other people? Why do I damage relationships around me by simply saying something that is untrue? If we are going to restore right relationships, it is so crucial that we make sure that we are always telling the truth about our spouse, about our kid, about our parents, about our boss, our coworkers, our neighbors, because God says, I'm offended by that in a great way. The other thing that it also says is that you'll spread the offal on the face and you will be carried off with it. See, that was the idea behind it. I mean, it comes from Exodus 29. In the festival sacrifices, you would burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its offal. And the big thing is, it's outside the camp. Why? Because it's gross and disgusting. And God says, not only am I going to put that on your face, but you're going to be carried away with it. You're eventually just going to be disposed of like trash. Essentially, that's really where all lies should go. Yes? Yeah, it is a sin. It is a sin offering refers to the previous verses that are talking about, here's the sin offering and here's what you need to do. And the very last thing you do is burn the bull's flesh, and then that's the sin offering. Yeah. So this is really, really important when it comes to restoring right relationships. If you want to restore a relationship with your spouse, start telling the truth. maybe not even just telling the truth. What about living the truth? How about representing your spouse appropriately? I know it's always a danger. We get together with our friends, our family, and it's really cute when you make a little insult about your spouse, right? Isn't it funny and cute? Isn't that what the sitcoms tell us, right? We watch these funny shows, and they make fun of one another, and we all laugh, and we're like, oh, that was a good zinger. Really, what did we just do to our spouse? We just damaged them. It's actually not funny. And the reason why I know that is because we've all been the recipient of that. And when we receive that, how do we feel? It may be funny when we give it, but then when it happens to us, that is a whole nother thing. God says that he wants to get it back to the time of the covenant of Levi. So you see there in verses 4 and 5, it talks about this, I've sent you this admonition, so my covenant with me, Levi, may continue. My covenant with him was with them. It was a covenant of life and peace. This is in reference to the fact that where did the priestly line come from? Levi. Yeah, so this is where it all started. So God set aside these people in order to represent God well. Again, in some respects, that's what we would call professional clergy. But at the same in the same vein, do all of us represent God in some way, shape, or form? Yeah, and this is what's happening is this covenant actually seems to have come most cleanly in a guy by the name of Phineas. Inferred. Phineas, do you remember it's been a year now when we were in the book of Numbers? And we got to this point when Moses is trying to recommit the people back to God. And he's like, guys, let's repent. Let's say we're sorry to God. Let's now covenant that we're going to do things correctly. And I think if we do this, I think we're going to enter the promised land. Everything's going to be great. And right as they're getting ready to do this, some guy shows up with a foreign female. And they head into the tent and they play tiddlywinks in there, right? And as they're playing tiddlywinks, it was said that this was done right in the full view of everyone. So I think when they went into the tent, I don't think they closed the flap. So now, here is Moses. Like, what would you do if you're Moses? You're standing there like, hey, everybody, let's repent. And all of a sudden, tiddlywinks breaks out. I don't know what I would say. And Moses kind of doesn't know what to say. Until finally one guy named Phineas says, I think this is wrong. What a shocker. What a shocker. And this is exactly this whole idea about being represented. You know, I've caused you to be despised, humiliated before all the people because you've not followed my ways. You have decided to take that which I've said is good, and you've twisted it and messed it up so that which is good is now called evil, and that which is evil is now called good. And he says, because of this, this is a problem. Phineas goes in. It's a little drastic, I'll give you that. He goes in with the spear and kebabs the two, and that's the end of that. And afterwards, this is what God, I turned it off. This is what God says from Numbers 25. Therefore, tell him I am making my covenant of peace with him. This is where we understand a little bit more about peace, right? Sometimes we think peace just means, well, I don't want to fight with you, right? I get this all the time whenever I do counseling in terms of relationship. People say, well, I just don't want to fight. Okay, so what are you going to do? You're going to just like become a doormat. That's a great idea. Become a doormat, never let there be any conflict, and tell me how that runs for you. I can tell you how it runs. It's because these people are coming and actually asking questions about maybe what should I do. The idea behind peace is that it's not an absence of conflict, but it's about just simply living right living. When you are at peace with God, you have been forgiven of your sins and your life now reflects that which God is saying. So the fact that this guy goes and stabs two people and God says it's a peaceful action, it should jar us a little bit. It should make us think, well, maybe what God wants from me is not just that we get along with everyone, but instead maybe we should stand up for what is true and what is right and what is holy. I think it's really important. If you want to restore right relationships, is just simply start being honest. Don't be petty. Don't be mean. when it comes to your relationship with your spouse, it is not appropriate to simply just mock or tease them. It is not appropriate to say that they do or say things that they never said or never did. It is not smart of you to play a martyr's role, a victim mentality, so that you gain sympathy because of something your spouse did not do. It is important that you represent your kids well, that you tell them. This is probably an area I need to work on because I love to mock my middle child so much. And you may all think, wow, based upon all the stories we've said, he must be the most rottenest child in the world. And let me tell you, he's not. He is one of the most awesomest kids in the world. And do I represent my kids well? And kids, do you represent your parents well? Do you go to school and talk about how they're always busting on you, how they're always so mean, how they're always so vindictive? They're not. They give you food and shelter and Starbucks. Yeah. Yes, Dave. They yes. Yeah. Right. And it has a cumulative effect on the person saying it because they soon start believing it, and it has a cumulative effect upon your spouse because soon they start believing it. And we're simultaneously tearing them down and tearing the relationship down. I can tell you no good ever comes from that. And then when it comes to God, how do you represent God? Do you represent God in a good way? Yeah. A code word. Mumbler. Oh, yes, yeah. Well, I if you know me in any way, shape, or form, I'm great at zingers. I've got great one-liners. I can insult people really quickly, and it's funny, and I still get my shot in. And there's other people that do that as well. No. Yeah. Can we have a therapy session right now, people? Can you all counsel us in this? Yeah. This is an important thing. Jim. Yes. Oh, yeah. Exactly. Because, you know, you got to think about it. If I tell you long enough that stealing is okay, eventually you're going to come to the conclusion, well, that's what the guy says. And he's got a lot of brains and he's got a lot of backing. I think I'm going to, which is why it's very important for the priest. At the same time, is there also not a separate thing that don't sit there like a sponge and soak up everything I say? I may be wrong. Newsflash, I'm a sinner, right? And this is where, are you checking what I'm saying to make sure that what I'm saying is true and right and salutary? That's important. Yes. No, it's not. Again, this is really talking about the clergy, but that's the reason why I spread it further, saying, you guys are all representatives of God. When you go to the nightclub and get drunk with your friends and everyone knows you're a strong Christian, you are misrepresenting God. So it's not just me, but it's also you, what you say, how you show yourself to other people. Learning what it means to have proper truth, not mean and vindictive truth. We always talk about telling the truth, but is it just simply telling the truth? Telling the truth in love, right? We learn that quickly. Yeah. Okay. Yes, it is tough because sometimes the world puts an expectation on us that the scriptures do not put on us, right? And don't worry, I know exactly how you feel. I mean, there's been times I've been in the grocery store and I have my beer in my shopping cart and I run into someone and it's funny because it's always, hey, Pastor Mark! And then they look down at my cart and they're like, oh. And I quickly just, put some bread on top of it or hide it as best, because there's this expectation. But again, how we present ourselves, can we present ourselves in a positive light even when people are judging us negatively? Because I think that's probably where we mess up the most. Someone says, well, a Christian shouldn't drink, and so then we get so offended and we fire back with so much anger and hatred that it just simply confirms the very thing that they had come up with in the first place. Our response to criticism is huge. When we respond in kindness and in love, that's going to go a lot of way, long way to reduce the negative stereotype of the Christian. That's a great question. It really is. So it's tough. Always hold fast to what Scripture says and then offer that up when people question that. Well, here's the reason why. Yeah. Right, you can't unring that bell. The moment you say things that are damaging to other people, it could have a cumulative effect, it could have the instantaneous effect, and you'll never be able, it's like putting toothpaste back in the toothpaste tub. Ain't gonna happen. Yes. Yes. Yeah. It does anyone ever think to themselves, maybe Facebook is not the place where we should have these discussions? Because it's this thing where it almost, like, I know some people that I've kind of had to block a couple of their posts. Though they're really good people, they're so, I guess, I don't know, so far to the right that it's actually giving, these are just not helpful. And then I've seen people on the other side. I know very strong Christians who are on the other side who are railing against Christians for their negative attitude. I'm like, okay, I think this is not helpful. I stay out of those. You will never get me in those discussions. Yeah.
The light is shining on these different.
Yes. We have these incredible topics that are really important. How we respond is crucial. One-liner zingers are not helpful. Engaging in meaningful discussion is. Does that mean we stay out of the discussion? No, 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 no. Don't be absent from the discussion. That would be another terrible problem. But entering the discussion with wisdom, with care and concern for other people, building up and representing God properly. How I wish it was, though, Jeff, because I have that in spades. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I am really good at being sarcastic. And again, sometimes I'm not saying that you can be funny. There's nothing wrong. Please have a sense of humor about these things, but watch it. Are you funny at the expense of another person? If that's the case, then be funny elsewhere. Yeah, no, I agree. I'm good at it, let me tell you. I think that's what my wife was trying to say earlier, right? In a loving way, in a very loving way. You're sarcastic, right? Yeah, okay. Let's keep going because we got to get, as we've been going through this, if you want to restore right relationships, following the admonitions of Malachi, chapter 2 talks about two things, truth and commitment. That's what he addresses from here to the end. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary that the Lord loves, by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. You know another thing you do? You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to you. He doesn't pay attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. The context of where this is happening is the Israelite nation, after they've returned back into the land after their captivity, the Babylonian captivity, they're there trying to make peace with everyone else around them. God had given them the instructions that they should be marrying amongst themselves simply because it's the easiest way to pass on the covenant that God has established with them. But what was happening was the prevailing attitude of the day was, no, I can't just have that. I need to have more. I need more than just one. Again, it's a hard concept. Having more than one wife is an interesting struggle, I would imagine. I am unsure how Solomon had 900 wives and 1,000 concubines with him. At the youth group, we talked about what a concubine, and I think we called it a lady friend. A close lady friend. What did we say? No, we didn't say that. I can't say that on the recording, Jacob Robert Manning. Good grief. So how in the world these people would have these marriage relationships with the wife of their youth? It's the person that they had been with. And then all of a sudden, there comes a point where they say, it's not enough, I need more. And they would go to other women, not just other women, they would go to women of foreign descent, not because God doesn't like foreign people marrying foreign people. It's not that at all. We have plenty of examples in Scripture where that doesn't happen, or where that marriage does happen, like Ruth and Boaz, probably one of the most famous. It's not about them being foreigners. It's about the fact that it was a marriage then of convenience, where they started sacrificing their own faith system to follow after a totally different thing. And by doing that, the kids were now going, what are we? Who are we supposed to follow? And covenant after covenant would simply be broken. And again, back in those days, it was as simple as saying, I don't like this woman anymore. So you'd write on a piece of paper, I don't like you anymore. I send you away, which is the word divorce. And they would hand it to it, and off she would go, thrown out. And they would then become destitute. Then it started getting even worse, because then women were trying to make sure that they placated their husbands, and so they would do whatever they said, and soon men became violent and started beating their women. And God says, just to let you know, I hate that. Let that be clear to everyone. Men, you do not strike women, period. I cannot think of a time when it's acceptable. I go so far as to say, even if it's you're playing, you've got to still be careful. I forget sometimes when I wrestle with Heather that I am stronger. She is really good at grabbing my hair, which is why I finally shaved it, so that she has less to grab. But I've got to be careful. Do I treat her with respect? I will simply just say this out loud, so everyone hears it, that if someone is beating you, it's time for you to exit stage left, period. Teenage girls, never, ever, ever, don't accept it once. Don't go, oh, he was really sorry. Oh, he gave me nice flowers afterwards. He really does love me. No, he doesn't. Period. End of discussion. I've done counseling on this a ton of times, and I've yet to find a time when I advised a woman that she should go ahead and stick it out with her man. You just don't do it. Guys, they are not there to be hurt. They are there to be protected, loved, made secure, made whole. Treat them like a princess, not because they can't take care of themselves, but because God has deemed that you are to be the one to do that on their behalf. It is not because women are weak. It is because men are to be strong. And then God hates divorce. It's about as simple as that. I will again say it as hopefully as clearly and cleanly, and I really want you to hear this. If you have gotten a divorce, it is a sin, but it can and is forgiven. Sometimes people have a real struggle with this, especially when pastors talk about the Christian view on marriage and the concept of divorce. Sometimes in the zeal to really help drive home the point of the importance of the covenant, that we almost make it sound as if you get a divorce, you're somehow committed the unforgivable sin. And there is a reason why this is important to God. Because he was there. Do you remember your wedding day, if you're married, right? That I will love, honor, respect, and cherish. And then the pastor threw in these horrible words. Till death do you part? God was there. God was there. That's why he says, I'm acting as a witness. This goes beyond just divorce. This goes to a ton of other things. How often are we quick to break the handshake? I've heard of this concept. People older than me tell me that it used to happen a lot. This weird thing of my word is my bond, right? Like if I came to Bob and promised him something and we shook on it, it was as good as if we had put it down in a contract and allowed that to stand. Why are we breaking that? We go, oh, wait a second. Oh, I just made a bad deal. How am I going to get out of this? You know what? We didn't put it down in writing. I don't know if anyone else actually heard us say it. Maybe I can say that I was actually meant to say this. I can weasel out of it. And we find ways to get out of commitments all the time, whether it be our cell phone plan, our upside down mortgage, or the promise to be a part of a study group, and you find out that the three people in your study group are all slackers, and you're like, maybe I can wiggle out of this. We find ways all over the place. The ultimate time we see it is in the marriage vows, but please don't, I don't want anyone here who is unmarried going, oh, this don't apply to me. It does apply to you. It's plain and it's simple. When we say something, when we make a promise, the idea is we keep it. How would you like it if God broke his promise to you? Wouldn't that be a little terrifying? Like, I can't even imagine for a moment. Like, I always try to imagine scenarios, but this would be terrifying if God said, you know what? I know I made you a promise, but I'm going to have to break this one. I'm really sorry. That's terrifying to me. I could not imagine that. And so when we say that we make a covenant with someone, when we make a promise to someone, it doesn't matter if we've changed our mind about it. It doesn't matter if we regretted the decision. It doesn't matter if we get 20, 30 years down in this covenant and we go, you know what, I think I ended up with the wrong person. No, a covenant is a covenant. And it could be a covenant that we break after 5 minutes or 5 decades. We've always got to be careful that that is not where we go. That is not how we act. Well, let's face it, we've all broken covenants, have we not? We have all said to other people that we would do certain things, and then we lied about it, or we changed our mind, and we don't want to actually follow through with it, and we find ways to weasel out of that. And can God forgive that? Absolutely, 100%, without a shadow of a doubt, yes. He can, and he does. So we understand that when we talk about making covenants with people, I caution young people, I do premarital counseling with premarital couples, and I say, you do realize what I'm going to say, right? It's going to be, and you do realize that the feelings you have now, you're overwhelmed with all this, oh, we're so young and in love. It's always cute to watch young and in love people like, oh, you're so cute. And all of us old married people are like, right? and then stuff happens. Life happens, and then they move on, and then they wonder, what happened to all that other thing? Commitment means following through with stuff even when you don't feel like it. It's when you say, this is hard, it's difficult, but I'm still going to do it. And that's what it means to make a promise. The promise that God's made to you. The promise that God is going to forgive you and love you. The promise that you are his child. The promise that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And God says, that's the love that I have for you. Will you have that love for one another? A love that's not based, again, from the beginning. A love based upon actions, but it's based upon choice. And if you ever forget exactly where God stands with you, go back to Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. It is the theme of the entire book. And that is, I always have and I always will love you. When we make a promise, we keep it. When we make a promise to God, we keep it. When we make a promise to friends or family or spouse, we keep it. And when we don't, and there are times we won't, we simply go back to God and say, Lord, I messed up. Please forgive me. And I want you to hear the words of God again, clearly, for anyone who has broken faith in any way, shape, or form. God says to you, I love you. And I have forgiven you, and I will always love you. Now go and be a covenant keeper. Let's pray. Lord, I really don't like these words. They're not very fun sometimes because I'm not good at always keeping my word. I've made promises to a lot of people and sometimes I mess up. Sometimes I mess up because I just forget. Sometimes I mess up because I let bitterness and rage inside of me. Sometimes I mess up because I just hate myself. Sometimes I break faith simply because I'm tired and weary and I just don't know if I have any more energy left. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who is in a relationship that is difficult and struggling, Lord, I pray that they would seek help, that they would come to me and talk with me, that they would go to you and talk with you, that they would go to someone they would trust, talk about things before it gets so far out of hand that there isn't anything left. Lord, I know that there are people in here who are divorced, and I know that the word that you would say to them is that the divorce was a sin, but there is forgiveness when we repent. Lord, there might be people that are listening to this that are wondering if they should stay with their spouse because they are being beaten, and they wonder, how do we justify? We made a covenant that we're going to stick with them, yet you have given these incredible, not outs, these things that help us see that there are times when the covenant has been broken so far that it is time to exit stage left. And when there is abuse that's happening, when there's infidelity, you give us all the rights to be able to break that covenant. But we're thankful that you never do that to us because, Lord, we're unfaithful in so many ways. I pray that you would be with us as we think about our covenants. We think about commitment, how horrible we are at this thing called commitment. May we learn what it means to give our word and have it be true. Forgive us for the times when we have lied, when we have misrepresented the truth, when we've misrepresented our spouse or our kids or you, our God, and give us instead the courage to stand up for what is right even when it's hard. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all that you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to rise.